God says, who told you you were naked? Now, who do you think told Adam he was naked?
Nobody.
No. Satan, I think, did. He's the accuser of the brethren. You ever notice this? If Satan can get us under our own works, he'll tempt us and cause us to fail. He's a tempter. But then we also read he's the accuser also. And then the minute we fail, he turns out to accuse us. You know, God doesn't accuse us. God didn't accuse Adam and Eve here. And you know, he's not only the tempter, but he's the accuser. And I can't prove that, but I believe Satan's the one that said, you're naked, Adam. I don't know that. Maybe that's... But you notice what... Here's the part I like in verse 12. Adam, his answer was, that woman you gave me, she did it. In other words, he's saying, God, you give her to me, and look what she did. It's all your fault. You know, they place the blame on something else. I laugh because I can identify with Adam. You know, they want to shift the blame.
Yeah, that's true.
It's what the woman said. The serpent did it. Serpent beguiled me, and I did it. In other words, not it wasn't. You know, she didn't disobey. But it's just again, switching blame. Now, we find out what is the result. Now, Genesis 3:14-15.
And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
This is a wonderful verse here, these verses, because God first pronounced the curse upon the serpent. Now, notice God didn't say, ask the serpent what he did. God did not give the serpent any chance to excuse himself or anything. He just put a curse on him. And of course, because of that, thou art cursed above everything, all cattle. He's and every beast of the field. Upon his belly shalt thou go. And that's exactly, we can look at the snakes today, and that's exactly the way they do it. Dust shall he eat all the days of thy life. Now, verse 15 is the one that we want to know this verse very well. If you were in prophecy class, this would be called the first mountain peak of prophecy, because this prophecy tells us that the Redeemer would come. Jesus is going to come. Notice, I will put enmity between thee. That is, I will put hostility, hatred. That's what enmity means. Enmity means hostility and hatred. And God says, I'm going to put that hatred and enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, that's the serpent's seed, and her seed. Now, her seed is speaking of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. You see, Satan, the serpent, has seed also. Just as we are children of God, they are also children of the devil. Jesus said, you know, to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. He says, you are of... See, so Satan has... You know, just as God has full-grown, mature sons, so does Satan. He has full-grown satanic children of the devil. But notice, God says, I will put enmity, I will put hostility between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now it should be Christ, is speaking of Christ. The seed of the woman, Christ, shall bruise thy head. And thou, that is the seed of the serpent, shall bruise his heel. What we see here is that Christ who was to come, the seed of the woman, was going to bruise Satan's head. Now, which is the most cruel wound or the head wound?
Head wound.
The head wound. See, Christ, on the cross, Satan bruised his heel, so to speak. He was slain on the cross. But yet, the wound was that Christ literally broke Satan's head there. He really took away his headship. It's a mortal wound. Satan is a loser. His fate is sealed. And you know, I've talked to people that actually think that Satan has a chance in the battle of good and evil. I told them, I said, he's a loser. He's already lost the battle. Christ is the winner, victorious. You see, so this is why we say that this is the first mountain peak of prophecy that would come down. And it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Redeemer would come. Genesis 3:16.
Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
So here God gives to the woman this. Because of the fall, it's not a punishment. This is not a punishment. It's a result. It's just a result of sin. It's not a punishment. We look at sometimes as this, and just like, if I go out and we do that naturally, but you know, if I go out and do something like, if I drive 80 miles an hour down, I get picked up for speeding. That's not a punishment. They're fine. It's just a result. It's just a natural byproduct of your speed, and you get caught, you're going to get fined. It's the same thing with sin. And so God says, because of this, he says, I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow. And you wonder, how could God multiply the mother's sorrow? I think it's by the death in the human race. You know, the mother's going to see her children die. And Eve's going to see her firstborn son kill her secondborn son. See, that's just going to be the first thing that she sees, is that death. Multiply thy sorrow. The word sorrow means worrisome or labor or toil. And I think of Cain and Abel. In thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And again, I think that the woman's childbirth, I certainly believe, became more difficult through the fall. But just think of how it would have been for the mother, you know, if they had eaten of the tree of life. Of course, God knew they wouldn't. But anyway, you can just see that greatly. Notice also, thy desire shall be to thy husband. I think this is for her protection. The desire. And notice, he shall rule over thee. Adam and Eve were more equal. But through the fall, we find that now she's to be subject to her husband. And I think of this. It's not because she's inferior, but it's for her protection. You know, and that's Eve is the typical of the church. And Adam is typical of Christ, the head of the church. Why are we the weaker vessel? We look to Christ for our strength. He's the head. He's our protector and leader. So that's given. Just think of this. It puts more responsibility on the husband in this respect, because he's responsible to be her protector. In Genesis 3:17-19.
And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of things come on to Adam here at this time. Now he has severe toil. I mean, he was to take care of the garden, true. But now, you just think of it, it's multiplied difficult. Just as Eve was going to be the mother of all humanity, and now her conception is difficult, more so it is with Adam. Adam's job, it was going to be to take care of the garden, you know, and to be a horticulturer, so to speak. Well, now it says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. it tells me that the ground has just got a curse to it. And how, if I've been on a farm, and that's true, it just seems like the weeds and everything else grow so good and freely, you know. And it's just hard to get something to keep something you want growing. Well, it's because of the fall. It's not a punishment. It's a result. But it's for thy sake. And I wonder, how could it be for Adam's sake? Well, I think it's, you know, I don't know, you can think on it. I got some thoughts, but in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, to receive the earth's bounty is now going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And just think of that. And it's true. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Now Adam's sweating. We don't read if he ever sweated before, but maybe he did, but maybe, I don't know. I think of men, and you know, I think of this. You know, as a man, when I give it a job, I try to do it the easiest I can. You know, I try to get out from under that curse. You see all these labor inventions men come up with? Well, they're trying to get work to get around that curse. It really is. And I think the woman has the same deal. She wants to be more independent. She don't want to be in the world. Now, this is certainly true. You know, she wants to be independent of the husband and all that. Where really, if we would just acknowledge it, that the ground is cursed for my sake. It really is. It's for my good that I have to toil this way. I think it really is. I think for somehow it works good in my life when I be obedient to God and just work. Now, sure, I'm going to try to make it a little easier if I can, but I'll still work. God's order for us is to work. In Genesis 3:21-23.
And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he had taken.
So here, Adam and his wife, you know, the Lord did make coats of skins and clothed them. See, they were still had that unrighteous condition. They were still naked. The fig leaves had failed. So God met their needs as to righteousness on the basis of his grace. And why do we say that? Because God made coats of skins and clothed them. He had to shed the blood of that animal to get the skins. So now we see the first showing that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins or no forgiveness. So there was blood shed. Innocent blood was shed here of them animals to make coats of to skin to clothe them. And so that was God's mercy. And his we just praise God for this. He took care of their need for their nakedness. And then verse 22, God said, the Lord, behold, a man has become as one of us. Again, the plural, Elohim, to know good and evil. And now at least he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now you notice there's a semicolon here. God did not put a period here. In other words, God didn't finish his sentence. And what we would say, I think if God would finish his sentence, that and live forever in sin. Think of that. Had Adam and Eve got back to the garden and said, now let's go over and eat of the tree of life, it's too late. Had they eaten of the tree of life, that tree of life is really Christ. Had they have eaten of that tree, they would have lived forever in sin. Oh my, wouldn't that be horrible? Really, I would hate to think that I had to go fight them lathes and grinders and them machines forever and ever and ever and ever. No. God has something more merciful than that. In other words, had Adam and Eve got back there, they would have had to, by the sweat of their brow, they would have had to bear children for eternity in that sorrow and go through all that hurting. We have a hope far greater than that. We are partaking of the tree of life today. But our hope is not being sinned. I was talking one time to a friend at work, and he wasn't a Christian, and that's exactly what I told him. It's just what I told you, you know, that I'd hate to have to live forever and ever and run these darned old machines forever. And he said, well, it ain't so bad. I don't want no part of it forever. And we'll stop here for tonight and pick up here next week. Okay, we will go on with our studies here tonight. We had a few more verses in Lesson 6. The man and his fallen nature. The man and his fall, I guess. Lesson 6. And on page 3 of 4, right at the bottom, we see that sin was, you know, it was transmitted. God I think we did read Genesis 3:21-23 last week, didn't we? But here in Romans 5:12-18, we see that sin was transmitted. And let's read that one then.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
Mm-hmm. So we see that one man sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That one man was Adam. Adam sinned, and so death passed upon. And of course, by that sin, death passed upon all men. And so death was passed upon all, and for all that have sinned. Well, that means, well, I never did have the chance to, you know, to, and no man did. And he could say, well, and some would come up to God and say, well, how can I be blamed for what Adam did? That's not the problem. The problem is in Psalms 51:5, it says there, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, the act of conception was not the sin that transmitted sin down. It was just the fact that the sin was a result of the fruit. It's just, if you have an apple tree and it's going to bring apples out, and so is the sinful old creation of Adam and Eve from there on out. Their progeny passed on that same sinful nature on down through the line of on the humanity.
So, are you saying, becomes part of us?
Well, yeah. You see, the sin is not in the act of conception. Mm-hmm. That wasn't the sin that Psalms 51:5 is writing about. It's the fact that when Adam and Eve conceived Cain, their sin nature was, which Adam and Eve now had. They disobeyed God and they had that sinful nature. It was passed right on down to Cain and Abel and Seth and even unto us today. Now, this is why that when Christ was born as a virgin, see, the line of Adam was cut off. It was the seed of the woman. Now the woman, you know, she has the seed. The woman, but the seed, the fertility came from the Holy Ghost. The line of Adam was broken. And so it was a virgin. She conceived, but that child that was born of Mary, which is Jesus, was holy and sinless. And hence, the sin line was broken. Because Christ knew no sin. There was no sin in him. Now, if it would have been a human father like Joseph or anybody else, that line, see, it would have still been, he couldn't have been the Holy One, could not have been that. Because of his own sin. He couldn't have atoned for anybody because of his own sin. So, we go to verse 18 of Romans 5, and it says, therefore, as by the offense of one. See, that one, that offender was Adam. And he offended God's righteous government. God on the throne of his government said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was just like, you could say the Supreme Court of the universe sat there and he just pronounced, this is what's going to happen. This is a verdict. Well, it happens. And so God's government was, Adam disobeyed God's government and his government was offended. And so a sentence has to be carried out. Well, it was carried out in Jesus Christ, when he took upon himself our sin. He was made sin. And so God's government was now satisfied by redemption, by the Redeemer, the blood of the innocent one, Christ, the Lamb of God. So by that one offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We were born under condemnation. And the sentence of death was on us. But notice, even so, by the righteousness of one, that is Christ, the free gift, and that free gift is the gift of righteousness. Romans 10:3 and Philippians 3:9 came upon all men unto justification of life. So we can see that. Now let's go on over to the next verse in Hebrews 9:27-28.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
So now we see this. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's an appointment. But how about you and I? Christ met our appointment. See, that was appointed unto man once to die back in Genesis 3 when God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was an appointment that all humanity, everyone born, would have to meet. Well, to us, Christ met our appointment. And now, to death, to the believer, is not, we don't have to fear the judgment that comes after death, you know, that great white throne judgment. Why? Because Christ met the appointment and our judgment for us at the cross. Now, the death to the believer is just a matter of going home, I think. You know, the body, sure, it dies. But our spirit and soul goes to be with Jesus in paradise if we go by the way of the grave. Straight to the paradise. And so Christ, it says here, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, notice, without sin unto salvation. Christ bore the judgment of the born again, the regenerate ones, the regenerated ones. And so there's no judgment for us. Christ bore that judgment. And so we can find it. Though man and his fall, we can find that. It's appointed unto man once to die, and that is a part of the fall. But we can see the man redeemed, and that's, we will look at that a little more too. Any comments or questions on this lesson then?
Well, when it says it's appointed to man once to die, does that mean the reason why, but after that the judgment is met by death, and that as a result, if we're not ready for when Jesus comes back to be in the bride, then we have to meet the judgment of death?
When we say the day of judgment, that's the day of the great white throne judgment of when death and hell, and see, everybody's going to be resurrected. The wicked dead, everybody. Now, there's a 1,000 years space in between these resurrections, but when the righteous dead are resurrected 1,000 years before the wicked. But when at the great white throne judgment, everybody, all the graves are going to give up the dead. The sea and everything. And everybody's going to come back and be judged out of the books. And then those that were not found and written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And that's the judgment that we're talking about right there. See, that's the judgment we're talking about. When those that are not found and written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into eternal darkness.
So then it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, we're talking about natural death.
Okay. Now we still have to go by the way of the grave, but the death of that, I mean, we might.
So, here, when it says, you know, do not eat out of the, if you eat out of this tree, you shall die. So Adam and Eve died right in there when they ate that out of that tree.
Not for 900 years or so, they didn't. See, the minute they ate that fruit, they didn't die. See, I mean, they were, sin entered into it, but yet they lived for, I don't know how long. I forget, it tells me how back in there. It's 600, 700, 800 years. It's a long time. See, it's just like, man's under the sentence of death, but see, it's not, that sentence didn't come, it says, thou shalt surely die. Now, in other words, it wasn't when they could, it wasn't at that moment that you touch it, you die, or you eat it. See, it was death entered into their bodies. You see, and they're generally, I think I've heard scientists say that this human body, and Sarah probably would agree, it should just live forever. They don't see no reason that the cells should, that it dies. The way it's put up, but it does die. And of course there's generic things that happen. It's just like, you know, since the flood, well, Methuselah lived 900 years, but yet after the flood, it come down, the lifespan dropped a great deal. And a lot of that probably is generic. You know, sin has took its toll on our lives, and I don't know what all. But No, it wasn't an instantaneous death. It was sin come in, and as a result of sin, this old body's dying. It's decaying. Even yours.
Uh-huh.
It is. Any more questions or any comments? I don't know. Did I answer anything yet?
Okay.
Any more comments yet on? Okay, well, we'll go to the next lesson, in lesson 7. And now we're going to look at man's fallen nature. Man's fallen nature. We are all of Adam by our natural birth. That makes us, you know, we're man's fallen nature. We find us something about it. We saw that now Adam was afraid. He's deceitful, self-righteous. And we see that man who was created good, he's God's masterpiece, becomes such a state now as we find in this sinful condition. And we could go on, and we'll go on here. We look at it, and of course we know this by experience. I don't think anybody has to convince me that I was a sinner. Now I think I've got a brother that I have a hard time convincing him of that, but God, the Holy Spirit convicts our heart. You and I can't convict anybody of their sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. All we can do is give them God's law. My brother, he said, "Well, I'm just as good as they are." And I said, "Well, Raymond, you're probably better than I am. And you know, you're better than a lot of people. But who are you? How are you judging goodness? If you're judging goodness by me, you're doing a lot better than I may be. But God is the. If we're going to go by goodness, we have to go by God. He is goodness. And then we come up short. And the Bible says in Romans, there's none good, no, not one. And so the Holy Spirit has to convict us of our sin and our fallen nature. Now we go on, we call the old creation, you know, sometimes we list him as the old man. Other times we call him the flesh. And now when we say the flesh, we're not talking about this 200 pounds or whatever this body that we now have. We're talking about the old works of that old fleshly nature. We call it the old nature. Let's go on and look at Genesis 4, verse 3 and 4.
And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering.
Now here's the firstborn out of Eden. This is the two men. Cain is the firstborn of the old, and he's figurative of the firstborn. He figures the old creation. Because number one, notice he's the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And of course he brought, what did he do? He offered the fruit of the sin-cursed earth. That's what you want to say of it. He was a tiller of the ground. He raised crops. Now, notice he the fruit of the ground. And I think it was the best that Cain could. I bet you it was really good. But you know what's the best of a dead man? We were all dead in trespasses and sins, and so is Cain. Now, some people have that idea, well, I just do the best I can. Well, God says it in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So what can a dead man offer God? Zero. And so Cain, he's figurative of the firstborn out of Eden. He figures the old creation denying the need for an atonement. There's a denying the need for atonement. And other, he just does the best he can, and God, you should accept it. And so that's what he brought forth. The second born son, which is Abel, in verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. Now the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, Abel, again, was a keeper of sheep, and so he brought the firstling, the very firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. Now we know by reading Leviticus that the fat and all this tells us of. But as the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, and we know that God did not accept Cain and his offering. And
what was that so good about the offering and Abel?
Abel, okay. He brought, he come by way of the blood. Now, how can you, Abel, you know, he went out and got a lamb, just an innocent victim. That lamb actually tells us of Calvary, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, he was the Jesus was innocent. There was no sin in him, but yet he gave his life for you and I. This lamb, this one of the flock that Abel offered, was a type of Jesus Christ. What Abel was offering was Jesus Christ. Now the only difference, Abel was looking towards the cross, and we are looking back to the cross. And so this, by the way that through the Old Testament that they showed their faith in Jesus, was by offering the lamb, by offering the blood offering. Coming, God told them how to offer it. See, they were. We might just open up in Genesis, because there's a lot more verses here that we might need to look at. So let's just open our Bibles here in Genesis, and we'll read some more verses. Well, we go on here. In verse 4, we read here of Genesis 4 that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. In other words, God did not accept Cain's offering. And so Cain was very wroth. Cain got angry, and it showed on his face. His countenance fell. I mean, we can understand it. Boy, he had a stiff upper lip, you might say. Because God did not accept what Cain did. Now, God had already told, we know that evidently, I'm sure that Abel and Cain were both instructed by Adam and Eve that God would have, what offering God accepted. And so what Cain was doing, he's very symbolic of the first, the old creation. They deny, you know, the need for atonement. The best I can do is good enough. God will accept that, you know. And I've said that. I mean, how many of us have said that? You know, I've said that before I become a Christian. You know, well, God just have to accept the best I can do. God don't give no reward for effort. Believe me, God don't reward us for effort at all. It's faith. But you see, what they were saying, what Cain was saying, Jesus don't have to come and die for me. I can save myself. There's a lot of Cains out there today with the same attitude toward God. Abel went out and got an innocent victim and slew that animal. And he took the fat thereof and offered it up to God. Yes, I can. And now, how many of us grow a sheep? Or, you know, we can't do it. It's not the work of our hands. That animal is born and he comes into this world. Just God brings animals on the scene.
What does the fat represent?
The fat represents that inner zeal that only God can appreciate. Israel was forbidden to eat the fat, and the fat tells us of Christ. All them offerings tell us of Jesus Christ, and that fat tells us of the zeal and of Jesus. Just that inner workings that was in Jesus' heart and spirit, you know, in his whole total being, that only God could appreciate. So man, and these offerings, sometimes they could eat of some of the offerings, but the fat they was never to eat of because they could not comprehend it. Only God could comprehend that, so it was offered up to God entirely. Now, notice here in verse 6, God asked Cain a question. He says, "Why art thou wroth, and why is your countenance fallen?" Cain didn't answer that. But God goes on, he says in verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" In other words, he's telling Cain, if you bring a sheep, or if you bring a blood offering, I'll accept that. He says, if you do well, if you offer a good offering, I'll accept that. And if thou doest not well, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. I want to record that better. If thou doest well, in other words, if you don't need an offering, if you've been perfect, I'll accept that. That's what he's telling Cain. If you feel that you could come unto me and you've not disobeyed me and you've kept everything, you've kept the law and everything, he says, I'll accept that. That's what God is telling Cain. You follow me? Now, the next thing, and if thou don't do well, in other words, if you have disobeyed, if you have committed a sin, then sin lieth at the door. Now that should be a sin offering lieth at the door, because if you look in certain places, and one of them places in Leviticus 4 verse 3 and 8, and also Leviticus 6, 17, this same Hebrew word is translated a sin offering. That's what I'm trying to say is, I think right here would be better had the translators put, and if thou doest not well, a sin offering lieth at the door. Yes.
What was that second reference? The first Leviticus 4, 7 and 8?
Leviticus 4, 3 to 8.
Okay.
And then Leviticus
6,
verse 17. Okay. And the same Hebrew word is translated sin, offering, a sin offering. So what we're saying is that, see, this would be better had they translated this, a sin offering lies out the door. In other words, and it's very true, because, in other words, God was telling Cain, there's a lamb out there, just lying there, and notice, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, he's willing. He's telling that Christ is there for you. And he's willing. And he will submit to be slain. That's what he's saying, that lamb would submit. So he's telling Cain that the same offering that Abel offered is available to you. And all you got to do is offer it. But you know he wouldn't do it. And, verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Well, let me read that. And that's what our next verse is. Well, what we see there, Cain talked with his brother, and I'm sure it wasn't a very nice conversation. But you know, it's the same thing is going on today. There's a lot of religious people in this world. They hate the Christian because, you know, they know God accepts us. And yet, they don't feel that acceptance. They don't feel that God, you know, the peace that a Christian has. The wicked have no peace. And so this is why I'd say that, you know, the same wrath and the same countenance is still today going out. Let's go on back to hold your Bible here, because we'll read some more in that. So let's read Genesis 4, 8 and 9.
And Cain talked to Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, then Cain rose up again, Abel, his brother, and slew him.
Verse 9. Did I give you got 9 on there too?
Then the Lord said to him, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know, am I my brother's
sister? Mm-hmm. Okay, that wasn't written in there. Okay, what we see here is that Cain is a murderer. He's a murderer. And the Lord said, come to Cain, and he says, where's Abel, thy brother? And now we find another thing. Cain's a liar, because he says, I don't know. But he knew where he was. And now...
He's a murderer.
He's a murderer.
He is also a liar.
Right. And that's just... What we see is that same sin nature passed down. And what we want to say, am I my brother's keeper? Well, the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think we are. To a point that we should offer the gospel. Ezekiel 33:7-9 says that we should be the watchmen. We have to be the watchmen. Yet we're not responsible for their unbelief that they exhibit or what have you. So, now, what we want to say here is this. The same nature that we see in Cain was also in Abel. They were brothers. They had the same environment. I mean, they blame a lot of things today on the environment, you know. But here was two brothers, Cain and Abel. That was about as good as environment, I think, as you could want. But you know, the same nature was in Abel as in Cain. What was the only difference in them two men? The offerings that they brought to God. The only difference. The offerings that they brought to God. When people say, you know, there but for the grace of God go I, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Because, you know, the murderer's heart is in the old creation. And that's what we want to say. That's what we want to bring out. Now let's look at Cain's curse in Genesis 4:11 to 12.
So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth.
Mm-hmm. So here we find that what we find here is that the earth was cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive the Abel's blood. We find other thing, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her strength. In other words, there's no strength given to the old creation. There's really none given to the old man. A fugitive and a vagabond, and that's just a can't even he can never feel even secure on this earth. Cain could not from there on out. One thing we find is that one thing about Cain and Abel, Cain did not agree with God. Abel did. That's exactly that in a nutshell. God told them, through Adam and Eve at least, and we don't know how else, but that there was one way to be accepted, and that was by shedding of blood. And Cain did not agree with that. Abel did. We as Christians come in the same way. We agree with God. Those that would come by their own self-works do not.
Was Abel a figure of Christ too?
I think so, but I don't know how. I couldn't tell you that. You probably could say that.
I heard the pastor saying that.
I wouldn't comment on that too much because I've not really thought about it that much right at this time. Now, we find something else that the old creation, that part that we see in Cain, will never agree with God. Our old man will never agree with God. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. Now, when we as Christians try to bring down and bring our old man into submission, forget it. There's only one way of victory, is he's crucified. He's dead. See, it just won't work. Let's go to man's fallen nature, and we see it just don't get any better. It don't improve. Let's go to Genesis 6, and let's see. Well, let's take our Bibles, because I didn't write a lot of this in that I'd like to read. Let's go to Genesis 6 in our Bibles. And it came to pass in verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God came to the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. Now, this is how it got worse. Now, I've heard some not too bright teachers tell us that, see, these were angels that come down and had sex with the daughters here on earth, and they had these giants and all that. That's just not true. What we want to understand is, who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men? Now, the sons of God are, because we didn't look at that, but after Abel was killed, God started a new line, and that was through the line of Seth. In verse chapter 4:6. So God started a new line, and that was through the line of Seth, which the line of Christ come through the line of Seth. But the sons of God is those that were sons of Seth. They're his